consider pursuing the good of God's house with all of our hearts, let us turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 15, as we are taking a Sunday off from the book of Acts and considering a topic, but we will do so from the text of God's word. Romans 15, starting in verse 14. Let us hear God's word given to us by the Spirit through the Apostle Paul. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. The title of this morning's sermon is Gospel Ambition and Its Fruits. In the last 10 to 15 years, there have been a number of books published in the Christian book world, some telling you how you need to be doing great things for God or you're not doing anything for God. Some telling you, relax, it's okay. The conundrum can come to a local congregation, especially one that might find itself, Lord willing, at the end of a season of turmoil and strife, finding itself in a depleted condition, hopefully not a deleted condition, but a time of weakness, to say, what should we be doing for God? What should we be hoping to accomplish as individuals, as families, as a congregation in this place. And it's in answering a question like that that our personal theologies begin to come out. We might be like the one pastor who said, I intend to work like an Arminian and sleep like a Calvinist. Now, if you don't know what that means, you can come talk to me afterwards. I'll try to explain it to you. But sometimes, in Presbyterian circles particularly, what begins to come out in answering a question like that is what I would categorize as hyper-Calvinism. In fact, just recently someone said to me, why do we have to be doing so many things? Christ has done it all. We don't need to do anything. To which I lovingly looked at that dear saint and said, but that's not what the Bible teaches. In our justification, yes, Christ has accomplished it all. In Christ, you are more accepted and loved than really you're ready to deal with, but also you're as accepted and loved as you will ever be. And if you don't know what a great thing that is, ask your spouse, ask your kids, ask your friends. They'll tell you what an amazing thing it is that God accepts you just the way you are. Right? But as it comes to the working out of our faith, what should we be doing as believers, as a congregation? We've talked a lot over the last couple years about mission, even some about vision. We are a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others. Gracious means, generous mercy, and global mission. That is our mission statement. And the beauty of that mission statement is that's what Jesus has called us to do here. And as we work that out in our vision of Outward to 60 and the things that we hope to see accomplished, how big should we be willing to dream? Shouldn't we just kind of trust God and trip through the next few years and whatever happens, I guess that's God's will? I doubt you accepted that from your teenagers when you told them to clean their room. You walked in and said, what is this? And they said, this is God's will. It's what just naturally happened as I went about my day. No. We want to talk today about gospel ambition. The Cambridge Dictionary defines ambition as simply a strong wish to achieve something. And maybe you've felt that in your life. You just want to do something. Perhaps when you're younger, you wanted to be somebody. You wanted to get that degree. You wanted to get that job. You wanted to accomplish something, to achieve something. And what we find in the Apostle Paul is not a lackadaisical, hyper-Calvinistic attitude of whatever happens must have been God's will. What we see in the Apostle Paul is a drive to achieve something for God. So we see, first of all, we find this in verses 20 and 21, which say, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. We find this, firstly, gospel ambition seeks something greater than myself for the sake of Christ. Paul here quotes from Isaiah 52, which reads, that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. This was Paul's justifying verse. It was his proof text for why he had the ambition to preach the gospel where it had never been preached before. Now, if we look back at Isaiah 52, we see that it is an unfolding of the salvation that is going to come to Israel and through Israel to the world. This is where we find the lovely feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. What a beautiful text. And tucked away later, where verse 15 is, that Paul quotes, is actually describing and explaining the crucifixion of Christ. And in that crucifixion, then the world will see what they've never seen before. There's a certain sense in which we could look at that verse and say, Paul, that's not talking about you. But as Paul understood the gospel, and as he understood what that text meant for the world, Paul wanted to be on the front edge of that. He wanted to be surfing the wave of the gospel right into places that had never had a synagogue, had never had Moses read, had never had any spiritual foundation. He wanted to go to the uttermost. He did not want to come in and work where someone else had built a foundation and build up from there. I wonder if when Paul talked like this, the other apostles, there he goes. Why does he have to be so snooty about his ministry all the time? Paul just wants to build a reputation for himself. Paul sees his mission in this text, explaining how beautiful the feet of those who bring the gospel are, and explains the reality of the crucifixion of Christ, and how in that crucifixion the world will see what it had never seen, it will hear what it had never heard, it would understand what it had never understood. Paul said, that's me, I want to go. I have a gospel ambition to preach Christ in that kind of place. And Paul here reflects what we read in Colossians 1:29 when he speaks of preaching the gospel, seeing the saints built up. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." It's not about doing nothing. It's about doing something, but understanding that it is God's power that is working through you. That's what Paul is getting at here. So gospel ambition seeks something greater than myself for the sake of Christ. As believers, we ought to have natural, coming from where we've come from, an unnatural interest in the souls of others. If the life of the church and the ministry of the church is simply all about you and what you get out of it and whether you're satisfied and if things are being done to your exacting standards and how you would prefer things to be done, you are missing something. Because Christ compels us to have interest outside of ourselves and as the congregation outside of the church. We'll put it this way. Genesis 3:15, when literally every single human being in the world is placed under the banner of the gospel. Adam and Eve, 100% of the world's population. And what does the gospel talk about? The seed to come. The gospel is always sanctifying the present generation and compelling us to reach the next generation to come, whether that be biological within the bounds of the church or spiritual outside the bounds of the church. The gospel is always nudging us toward those who don't have it. Secondly, gospel ambition finds motivation for future ministry from God's great works in the past. Paul begins this section talking about his satisfaction with what God had done in the lives of the Romans. There's some such anti-Calvinistic Presbyterian language here. You are full of goodness. You are filled with all knowledge. Paul has such great confidence in what the Spirit of God is doing in the Roman believers. Now, this is obviously not goodness as Christ has goodness, but he sees in them the sanctifying work of the Spirit, filling them with righteousness, filling them with knowledge. And so now they are able to instruct one another. They're able to, and that's instruction for the purpose of changing the actions and behavior of the other. Functionally, this is counseling. They are able to counsel one another. But he reminds them of this way that he has written boldly to them to remind them that God has given grace to him to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. He has a goal in mind, this offering of the Gentiles that will be acceptable, that will be sanctified by the Holy Spirit then. And he goes on then, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. I have reason to boast, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Where does Paul get the confidence to say, I'm going to go to the uttermost and I'm going to preach the gospel to those who have never heard it and I'm going to build where there is no foundation? His confidence comes from the fact that he had already seen God working and doing that in the lives of so many Gentile believers. And he says, I have reason to be proud. I have reason to boast in this. And boasting, again, from Cambridge, the act of publicly and ostentatiously displaying or proclaiming a satisfied contentment with one's own or another's achievements. Paul had no problem boasting in what he had done because it was Christ that had done it through him. Do you see there the nuance, the theological understanding? But Paul had still done it. If Paul had not gone, if Paul had not preached, if Paul had not been prepared, we can say we don't know what would have happened. But we do know that Paul would have missed out on what God was doing in that moment. We are Calvinists, we are not fatalists. We do believe when we speak of our relationship to God that we are speaking of an actual relationship. Thirdly, gospel ambition does all it can for the goal, not all it can. In other words, when we have a gospel ambition, when we have a sense of call of what Christ is calling us to do in this world, it will lead to the neglect of other things to prioritize the ambition that God has called us to. This is true whether we're speaking of mission and vision for us as a congregation, or whether it's speaking of the call Christ has called in your life for perhaps the gospel ambition he has given you a fire for is discipleship in your own home or in your neighborhood or on your street. You say, if I'm going to accomplish this for God, that means I can't do every other thing that presents itself. There are some things that I have to let go for the sake of the ministry. And Paul speaks here of being hindered from coming to see the Romans. Why? Because he was busy doing what God had called him to do. And he knew that if he, before Christ was ready for him to visit the Romans, would take off from what he was doing and go visit the Romans because he heard that there were people there that wanted him to come visit and he didn't want to disappoint them and somebody might be mad if he didn't go. All the things that we work ourselves up in to spread ourselves so thin and ultimately accomplish nothing by trying to accomplish everything. Paul said, I can't come visit you as much as I want to come visit you, as much as you want me to come visit you. I can't come visit you because I am busy about the work that Christ has called me to do. But I'm reaching a point where it seems like the work will be coming to an end for at least a season. Paul was smart enough as a minister of the gospel to know that there is never really any end to the work. It just keeps going. But he had hopefulness that he was going to Jerusalem, taking aid to them there from monies that were raised from the Gentile believers, and he is hopeful. He is doing what is necessary for the goal, and he is not doing things that are not necessary for the goal that he has before him. We understand this even in his preaching. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." When he went to visit the Corinthians and went to preach to them, he left certain things behind to meet the needs that were there. Just like when he was at the Areopagus, he also preached the gospel in a particular way, leaving other things behind to accomplish the goal of presenting to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember that glorious moment when he's wandering through all these idols, all these altars to all these gods, and Paul says, I perceive that you are religious people. Brilliant. Paul was just a brilliant guy. And then there's an altar there to the unknown God, the just in case we might have missed one, God. And Paul doesn't walk in all offended at all these other idols. He goes, let me tell you about the one you missed. We even see this in the life of Christ. Christ is always talking about his time having not come until he says, my time has come. There were certain things that Jesus did not do. There were certain things that he did not accomplish, not because he was incapable of accomplishing them, but because it did not fit with the timing of his mission and what he came to earth to accomplish. When we have a gospel ambition, it does lead to the reality that we cannot do everything. But what does it do? Gospel ambition, fourthly, does not isolate. It builds cooperation and collaboration. It builds unity. Paul was all about bringing others on board with the ambition that he had for the gospel. In verse 24, we see that as he's passing by, hoping to go to Spain, he says, and to be helped on my journey there by you. He's telling them, you will have an opportunity to donate to the cause. And here he's going to Jerusalem, bringing the offerings that have been raised by the Gentile believers. Why? To share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also, because the Gentiles had shared in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. He's helping people work together. He's helping people serve one another. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers. Perhaps you've met one of those dear saints whose gospel ambition is to be the most fervent prayer warrior they can be. And what a massive work they are doing for the kingdom. Paul is building cooperation and collaboration. He is seeking to unify all that he interacts with in this gospel ambition that he has. He's not telling people, well, no, that doesn't fit. He's saying, how might that fit? He's saying, I can't come see you because I've got to get to Spain. He's saying, as I go to Spain, I'm going to visit you so that you can participate in this ministry that I will have as I go. Fifthly, gospel ambition leans heavy on the means of grace. The means of grace are those things that Christ has given his church by which are communicated to us by them, his person and work, that those great works of redemption. They're primarily the word read and preached, the sacrament rightly administered, and prayer. In these means, we have pictured for us, we have conveyed to us, communicated to us the grace of Jesus Christ. And Paul here, throughout this text, we see the means of grace present. Verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. He's saying, how did God do this through me? It was by the word given. It was by the works that were done in line with the word of God. He was an apostle, so he had these signs and wonders, that immense, overwhelming power of the Spirit of God as the church was being built up in that generation. He calls the people to pray, and he calls them to the peace of God that would be with them, that peace that only comes through the means of grace being ministered to them well. Sometimes when we think about ambition for the gospel, we start to veer off into means that don't comport, are not working well with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's often said is, what you win them by is what you'll win them to. We see this broadly in the church where the means by which people are reached have become so extreme. Then that's brought into the worship of God. And what tries to pass for worship is merely entertainment. Now, this is a place where our hearts need to be careful and not prideful. I always love it when people want to compare worship styles in varying churches, and they can be very condemning of other churches because people just want to be entertained. But just dare to change something about their worship service. Why? Because I don't like it that way. We are to lean heavy on the means of grace, the word read and preached. We do that morning and evening. We do that in other venues throughout the ministries of the church. As Christ has seen fit to build up our youth ministry, Aaron is faithfully teaching them the word of God week by week. It's a beautiful thing to see these young folks growing in the grace of God as he teaches the word to them. So what have we seen in Paul? We've seen in Paul this desire for something greater than himself for the sake of Christ. We have seen him motivated for future ministry from the past ministry that God has done. We've seen him focused on the goal to the point that he has laid aside even good things for the sake of the ministry, for the sake of the ambition that he has for Jesus Christ. We've seen him in his ambition building cooperation and collaboration, seeking to build unity among churches, even in far-flung places, not near one another, but reminding them, you've benefited from this, it's time that you can bless them in this way. And we see the Apostle Paul leaning heavy on the means of grace in what he seeks to accomplish for the Lord. But lastly, gospel ambition leaves it all in the hands of the Master. Paul knew, as we said in Colossians 1, that he was toiling, that he was struggling with all God's energy that he powerfully worked within himself. He knew that when he got to visit the Romans, when he was able to finally get there, and as they say in the South, hug their neck, and as he got to converse with them face to face, as he had longed to do for so long, he knew what? That it would be in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He knew that if he was able to come to them with joy and be refreshed in their company, that it would be by God's will. The ministers and saints that I've known over the years who have the greatest gospel ambition also have the greatest ability to sleep at night, knowing that in all of their labors, in all of their endeavors, in all of their strategy, in all of their intention, in all of the fundraising, in all of the spending and being spent for the sake of the gospel, in all of it, that Christ is accomplishing exactly what he intends to be accomplished. But they also know that just because Christ intends to accomplish it doesn't mean that they get a free pass. It means that they are invigorated all the more because due to their grand theology, they know that as they labor, Christ will accomplish. It's that line between our Calvinistic belief and hyper-Calvinism. Hyper-Calvinism being that belief that would say, we don't really need to go, we don't really need to do anything. Our dear friends, the verdicts are just wasting their time in Uganda because Christ is going to save all that Christ is going to save. No, our biblical faith says Christ is going to save people and he's ordained the preaching of the word and the ministry of mercy. He's ordained global mission to accomplish that. And so I want to go, I want to do, I want to participate because I have guaranteed results. Some of you have probably sat down with someone who wants to take some of your money and invest it in something, and they start talking about how they can guarantee a certain return on that money. And there crosses a line where your brain goes, they're speaking in a little too definitive terms. They're either lying or it's just a full-on scam. But friends, the gospel is not a scam. In fact, we already have the script to the video footage in the end when we stand before the throne of Christ in heaven and there are people there from every language and every nation and every tribe, every tongue, and they will be bowing before Christ. They will be worshiping Him. They will be loving Him. They will be serving Him forever. How do we get from here to there? It's through gospel ambition. Knowing that Christ is going to accomplish as we go, as we work, as we strive, as He works through us all of His glorious power in the gospel. And so we come down here to the end and ask ourselves this. No matter how big, no matter how seemingly small, and tonight we'll talk about how important the very small can be. No matter how big, no matter how small, are you seeking something greater than yourself for the sake of Christ? Are you seeking to see Christ accomplish something in someone else? Now, it might just be your next door neighbor. It might be your kids. It might be your spouse. Perhaps right now, your gospel ambition is to see your marriage redeemed. Perhaps your gospel ambition is to see that rebellious young person in your home begin to love Jesus as much as you do and as much as you want them to. I'm not talking about crusades of millions of people. I'm talking about desiring something outside of yourself, greater than yourself, for the sake of Christ. That's gospel ambition. It doesn't have to be large, but whatever it is, I can almost guarantee you that operating in your own strength, you will think, this is impossible. This can never be done. And Christ is waiting to work through you all of His glorious power and energy as you begin to move and have your being in Him and to seek to live out gospel ambition in the world around you. Will you trust Christ to accomplish what seems impossible to you in your own strength? Will you seek something greater than yourself for the sake of Christ? Will you have gospel ambition? And will you seek to see its fruits, the fruits of unity, the fruits of seeing other things peel away for that desire for the kingdom? Or are you willing to see those fruits come to bear in your life? Christ has ordained a certain end, but in that end, He has ordained the means to that end. And those means are us. As children of God, as servants of Christ, doing what He has called us to do. Will we do it? Stand with me as we pray. Father, what a challenge it is to see the life of the Apostle Paul, a man so focused on the kingdom of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, taking that good news to the farthest reaches of the earth. And Lord, we know You do not call all of us to such a drastic mission, but You do call us up and out of ourselves into the world around us to be salt, to be light, to be a gospel witness. Lord, give us, as individuals, as families, as a congregation, gospel ambition. Give us the desire to see You do great things, things that in us, in our own strength, are impossible. whether it be the redeeming of that young person, whether it be the reaching out and ministering to that neighbor, whether it be the life of that addict radically altered by the grace of God, whether it be that tribe in the farthest corners of the world even, things that we know we cannot do, but you can do. And we ask, Lord, that you do them through us. We pray this in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.